Once again this morning, we want to express our appreciation for the presence of each one, and especially those who are visiting with us today. We're glad that you have come to visit with us in our services. We want you to know that we are here to help you in any way that we possibly can. If we can ask any questions concerning our services or about the church here, we want you to feel free to ask us. Today we're going to continue a series that we began the first part of this year on the life of Christ. We've looked at several of the major events in the life of Jesus. Last time that we had a lesson on this particular series, we looked at Jesus' trial. And now we're going to be looking at a sermon on the death of our Lord. I want to base this lesson in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, the verses that were read just a moment ago. And I trust that you will turn with me in your Bibles from the passages that we studied today, that you might be able to benefit even more from our lesson together. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in the year 33 AD, Jesus was led by his enemies to a place of execution outside of the city of Jerusalem, and there by wicked and cruel hands, he was crucified. And yet we know that this death was not like any other death that had occurred prior to this time. We know that the death by crucifixion was a terrible means, and yet other people had died by crucifixion. What made this death so special and so unique? Well, we know that it was the death of the just for the unjust. It was a death that was unlike any death before or since, because of who was crucified, the Lord himself. It was a death that had been purposed by God the Creator to save his greatest creation, man, from the ultimate destruction of hell fire. It was a death that manifested the great love of God and of Christ and the riches of their mercy towards all mankind. It was a death that had profoundly affected the world and continues to affect the world even yet today. And every life that has been touched by that death has been made better because of it. And so as we think about the death of Christ, we can see that it was unique, it was special, it was different than any other death that any man had suffered before that time and since. And so I think that as we study it today, that we ought to study it from the viewpoint of that uniqueness and the specialness of it. Today we're going to look at three things from the Word of God concerning the death of Jesus. When you consider the death of Christ, you have to consider, first of all, God and his ultimate purpose in sending Jesus into the world to die. The second thing, or when we consider the death of Christ, is that we want to consider Christ. And we want to consider him in two ways. We want to consider him as the Son of Man, and we want to consider him as the Son of God. And we want to see how each of these particular elements, that is the humanity and the deity of Christ, came to play in the cross. And then we could not view the cross without studying the ramifications and the consequences and its meaning for you and I. And so as we begin today, let us consider our first point together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In one brief statement, in the first part of that passage, we have summarized the great eternal purpose of Almighty God. That through Jesus Christ, or in Christ, that is, Christ was the means by which God accomplished reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When we read that passage, all three of these points that we have just made this morning are contained therein. The first one here is God Himself. When we think about God as the creator of the heavens and the earth and all the things that are therein, we are mindful of the fact that God is our creator, that God created man in His own image, and that indeed man was the crowning achievement of God's creation, and that man was special and unique above all of the other animals that God had created, because God had created him in His own image. You know, the question is asked in Psalm 8 and verse 3, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That question has been asked by Job, it's been repeated in the New Testament, and it's a question that we still consider today. But man is the special creation of Almighty God. And being such, God has been mindful of him. God loves him. God wants him to be in a right relationship with himself. And we think about in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. We realize that when man transgressed God's holy and divine commandment not to eat of the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden, that when man transgressed that command, he at the same time separated himself from God. And because of his sin, he was alienated from Almighty God. But that's not the way God created man. God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden and had an open fellowship with him. One of the significant things when you read in Genesis chapter 3 is that after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit that was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the Bible says that they hid themselves. That when they had their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked, that they took the fig leaves and made apparel that they might be able to cover themselves. And the Bible says that they hid themselves from God. Why did they hide? They hid because of the guilt and because of the shame and because they realized already that their relationship with Almighty God had been affected. And so from that point forward, man was in need of reconciliation to God. Now we need to see that it was not God that forsook man, but rather it was man that forsook Almighty God. And as it was in that first transgression, so it is in every act of transgression against God. And so every man forsakes God. God forsakes no man. And it's because of the great love and mercy of God, because God's attitude towards us has not changed, as it is expressed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "For God is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In that passage of Scripture, we have the attitude of God toward man. And my friends, that's the attitude of God towards you and I today. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all would come to that point in their heart when they would be willing to submit to God's holy and divine word and will, that they might be reconciled to Almighty God. What a wonderful thing it is to know. What a blessed privilege it is that God has been so mindful of us. For every one of us who have sinned against God, and Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, then we know that every one of us have alienated ourselves from God. We have separated ourselves from God by an act of our own transgression against God's holy and divine word and will. Therefore, every one of us, as a result of that act of transgression, has brought upon us the wrath of God and the sure penalty of death, which is eternal destruction from the presence of God. But God, in His infinite love, reaches out to us. And as we read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, Paul said, "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself." What a blessed privilege it is for us to become the children of God. What a wonderful thing it is to taste of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, that we might be restored to a right relationship with Him. Now therein lies God's purpose in the cross. When we think about the death of Jesus Christ, let us not forget what God was doing. Let us not forget the love of God as it was manifested in that act. Let us not forget the mercy of God and the grace of God, that every one of us who have come to know the death of Christ and what it means to us personally, who have obeyed the gospel, have come to taste of the forgiveness of our sins and to be reconciled to Almighty God. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? Here's a word that means a change in relationship. It's a word that means a bringing into fellowship of things that have been opposed. And I wanted you to see that in the process of reconciliation, then man is brought back into a right relationship with God. Now, this is something that he could not have done on his own, but this is something that he was totally dependent upon God to do. And in the justice and mercy of God, God reaches down to man, and through Jesus Christ, he's provided the means of reconciliation. Now, you and I can walk with God today. What a blessed thought. But we can because God has acted to save us. In short, man sinned and God acted to save him. And that involves every one of us here. And so when you think about the death of Christ upon the cross, I want you to think about what God was doing. I want you to think about God's purpose. And I want you to think about God's attitude. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and thus be reconciled to him. Now, the second thing we want to consider in this lesson this morning is Christ. When you think of the death of Christ upon the cross, you have to see Christ in all of his glory, in all of his splendor and might as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. We see him there in his humanity, and as we behold him, we think immediately of the great sufferings that the Lord underwent for you and for me. We think of that suffering. It begins when the Bible says, and they led him away to be crucified. The act of crucifixion was a horrible death. It was a death wherein Christ was actually nailed through his hands and through his feet upon the cross, which was later referred to by Peter as the tree, that he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And so as we think about that, imagine the excruciating pain that physically Christ endured for you and for me. As we think about that, we have to include the fact that Jesus had been scourged, the fact that he had a crown of thorns that had been placed upon his head, that he had physically endured the hours all night long he had been awake. As they came about midnight and arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him off into the halls of the trials that occurred in the temple, the place of the high priest, and then later before the Sanhedrin, then later he was taken to Pilate, and these things occurred all night long. The Lord had been awake all night long. And then he comes to the early hours of that morning where finally Pilate sentences him to death. And they led him away to be crucified. He was already physically worn out, having been awake all night long. And then having to have been undertaken the scourging, the beating, which in and of itself could have brought about death. And then we think about the crucifixion itself, and when we add all of those things up, what a tremendous amount of suffering the Son of Man went through for you and I, physically. And then we add to that the mental anguish, the agony that Jesus expressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the mental abuse that he received through the mockery and the blasphemy and the hatred of those who were around him as this mob cries out, "Crucify him, crucify him." What a tremendous amount of suffering, both physically and mentally, that Jesus went through as the Son of Man. Let's never forget, as we look at the cross, to see the humanity of Christ and to realize that when he died there, he suffered the pain and the anguish for you and for me. Now, we not only see his suffering there, but we also see his marvelous character. When you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging on the cross, what was his attitude? How did he behave? How did he conduct himself at that particular time? What did he do? Well, when we look at the seven utterances that Jesus made at this time, they reveal his character. For as the enemies of the Lord surrounded the foot of that cross, as they had been saying things, they had been blaspheming him, they had been calling upon him to show that he was the Son of God by somehow coming down from the cross. All of these taunts have been hurled at him, and yet Jesus looks down upon them and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Herein lies the greatness of Christ. Herein lies the instruction that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we begin in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." When you think about the cross, I want you to think about the example that Jesus set while he was on the cross. I want you to see that at this time he was still mindful of other people. And yet we would think about the extreme amount of suffering that he had went through, that he would be thinking about, "Oh, look what I'm going through. Look what's happening to me." But he wasn't thinking that. He was thinking about others, even while he was hanging on the cross. And he directs John, his disciple, to take care of his mother after that time. And again, he's thinking about the welfare of others. He's thinking of his mother. I'm certain he knew that his disciples had to go through this. But even before his death, he had prayed for them. And he had spoken words encouraging them that they might be strong at the time when he would die. And so Christ's character shines through in the cross. There were other things. There were two thieves that were crucified with him there. The Bible says in one account that both of them were casting the same in his teeth in regards to the mockery and the jests and so forth. But we know in Luke's account that there was one of those thieves that recognized the sinless nature of Christ and upheld that sinless purity, and that he says, "You and I," in speaking to the other thief, he said, "we are receiving the just recompense of our acts, but this man is not. He is a just man." And then Jesus, of course, spoke the words to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," which I believe certainly indicated that the Lord forgave him of his sins. And as a result, this man would have been saved. I think that as we consider that again, Jesus is thinking of others even while he himself is going through the tremendous agony of suffering of crucifixion. Herein lies the great character of our Lord. Remember Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus said that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that thought, that purpose, never was lost by the Lord. No matter that the circumstances changed, and no matter how dire those circumstances became, the Lord never lost sight of that purpose that he had, to minister to others. Now, that's a great part of the character of the Lord. We mentioned the fact here that he died a just man or a sinless man. This is affirmed over and over again in the Bible. The enemies of the Lord affirm it. The apostles affirm it. God himself affirms it. And so we have no reason to ever doubt the fact that Jesus, when he died a just man. He died a sinless man. He died the death of crucifixion, but it was not because he deserved it. He didn't deserve it. And that's another thing that makes this death so special and unique. Because Jesus died, and we see that the purpose was ultimately not to execute the justice of man because Jesus was a criminal, but it was to fulfill the almighty purpose of God to bring about the salvation of mankind. And therein lies, I think, another part of the meaning of the cross and of Christ's death for you and for I. Notice in terms of the character of our Lord that Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I may mention a little while ago, there were 7 utterances that Jesus made from the cross, but not one of them was vindictive. Not one of them was vengeful. Not one of them was full of hatred or was characterized by any animosity toward those that were crucifying. Every one was spoken either out of love for man or out of his relationship to God. Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of God. Now notice again, in terms of the character of our Lord, that even in death, that Jesus had committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's a reference to God. Jesus had committed himself to God. Now what did we see here? We see Christ, the Son of God, obeying the direct command and purpose of God to die upon the cross. Remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. We consider there those words in verse 8 where Paul writes and says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here we see in the character of Christ his humility and his loving obedience to the commands of God. Even though that humility and that obedience led him to die upon the cross. Now remember, Peter said that Jesus has left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. When we as Christians think about the death of Christ, we're not only thinking about our atonement. We're not only should be thinking about the forgiveness through the blood of Christ that we have obtained, but we should be thinking about the character of the Lord at the time of his death. And to realize that Peter is saying, here's the way that Jesus faced suffering. Now he's saying, here's the way you ought to face suffering. And that's what this is all about. And the context of 1 Peter chapter 2 deals with Christian suffering. And really all of 1 Peter. How is a Christian going to handle suffering? Look to the cross. How did Jesus handle it? Did he become mad? Did he get upset? Did he try to strike back? Did he become vengeful? No. He met it with humility. He met it with obedience to God. He wasn't going to give up God. He wasn't going to stop doing what God wanted him to do, even though it cost him his life or meant that he would have to die. He didn't become, as Peter said, he didn't threaten. He suffered, but he threatened not. He didn't become abusive in his language. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. No guile was found in his mouth. And so here's the way we ought to behave. Here's the way we ought to speak. And the Lord shows us exactly what we ought to do. We become self-centered and think, oh, woe is me. Look at all of what's happening to me. I'm suffering so greatly. No, Jesus didn't do that. So let's not wallow in self-pity. Jesus didn't do that. Let's continue to be other-oriented. That's what Christianity is. And be outward in terms of our love and our forgiveness, which is what Jesus did. That's how we face suffering, brethren and friends, and you know all of us face it. We suffer in different ways, whether it's physically and mentally, the abuse of the world because we are Christians, persecution, whatever it may be. Those times of suffering will come, and Jesus shows us how to handle it. Well, we have looked at Christ on the cross. We've considered the suffering. We've considered his character. We must also consider his death, which is, I guess, the focal point here. Jesus died that day. Sometimes I say a man died nearly 2,000 years ago. Does anybody care? Does it affect your life personally? Have you stopped to consider it? And all of the ramifications of it? Jesus died. In that death, he paid a price. The price that was paid was a redeeming price. He shed his blood to pay the price that would redeem us to God. Now we go back and consider man's fall and consider every individual's fall when they transgress God's law. When a man sins against Almighty God, then God's justice must prevail in that he opposes sin. God hates sin. It is the very nature of God. Since God is pure, since God is holy, it is the very nature of God that he must oppose sin. He cannot compromise with it. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot allow a little bit of it in any way. God cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, God deals with sin. When man transgresses God's word and will, he alienates himself from God. He's separated from God, and he's eternally damned as a result of his sin. That's a terrible position to be in, but every person, Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person is in that position at one time in their life. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, that's just where you stand. Alienated, separated, and condemned before God. Now, God in his infinite justice then could not just overlook sin. Sin has to be dealt with. God is going to punish it. But God was in Christ reconciling the world through himself. God's means of saving us was through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus shed his blood upon the cross, that at that time, at that moment, the sacrifice was made, the atonement was made, whereby our sins could be covered by that blood and forgiven and remitted, that is, completely taken away, so that we could be in a right relationship with God. That's the requirement that God's justice made, so that we could be saved. And so Jesus, when he died upon the cross, as Peter says, we go back to our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now I want you to notice here that Jesus became the sin bearer, that he bore our sins. And in effect, when he died upon the cross, there was the price that we ought to be paying, but that Jesus paid and so took our place. Now we begin to understand the great love that Christ has for every person in the world. Why? Let's go back to the thought. God created man in his own image. The crowning aspect of God's creation was man. God did not want man to be lost. God wanted man to be in fellowship with him. In the Garden of Eden, prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, that's the way it was. And that's the way God wanted it to be. But when man sinned, God, because of his nature, could not tolerate that sin. And as a result, man was alienated and separated from God. But as Paul said, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so through the death of Jesus Christ, therein lies God's eternal purpose. That's why Jesus died, that we might be able to obtain the forgiveness of our sins and have the hope of eternal life. And so in Jesus' death, we see him as the sin bearer and as the redeemer of all mankind. Now, it's also significant to notice that Jesus is the only one that could do this. The only one. Because he and he alone was sinless in God's sight. He and he alone sustained the unique relationship with God that he might be able to fulfill the divine purpose of God. You know, there's a passage that we've already studied in the book of Revelation concerning this, concerning the book that was in the hand of God as he sat upon the throne. And we remember in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And then the Bible says, And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Herein I think we see the divine purpose of God being entrusted into Christ as he executed that purpose. And he alone, no man in heaven or in earth nor under the earth, could be found to execute the divine purpose of God. Only Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, in this respect, let me say some things. This is why we affirm that New Testament Christianity is the only religion that man can be saved by. That there is no other way, there is no other religion whereby men can be saved. And why we read in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way back to the Father, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, when we looked at it another way, in John 14 and verse 6, we see that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we, in one hand, we have God's perspective in 2 Corinthians, the passage that we read in 5 verse 19. And in John 14 and verse 16, we see Christ's perspective in terms of our salvation. And so we see the work of God and we see the work of Christ in our redemption. And that's what we ought to see when we look at the death of Christ. Now there's one other point that we want to consider this morning. And that's you and the cross. I don't know if you noticed it or not when we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Perhaps we would read these verses again and place some emphasis here on certain pronouns. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Now, I read that again because I wanted to emphasize the pronouns there. You notice that Peter, when he writes this section, his emphasis is on Christ, the redeeming work of Christ. But why was the emphasis placed on all of these pronouns? The reason is because you and I are very important, very much a part of God's plan. For you see, God's purpose through Christ to reconcile who? The world unto himself. That's you and me. You and I are included in God's plans. You and I are included in God's purpose. That's why I say many times, if we miss salvation, we've missed it all, because here's the divine plan of God, the divine purpose of God for you and for me. If we miss it, we've missed what our whole life is about. Let's see it. Let's awaken. Let's realize what God was doing. And let's see that it was all for us. Remember in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when you think about the death of Christ, you've got to see you. You've got to see yourself there. You've got to see God's plan for you. Now let's look at some things. The Bible says he died for our transgressions and our iniquities. When you consider that, you say, well, I wasn't there that day. I didn't say crucify him. I wasn't the one that shouted, but you were. In terms of the purpose of God, it was your sins and my sins that put Jesus on the cross. And we must never lose sight of that fact. That makes salvation individual, and it makes salvation special for every person on the face of this earth. Jesus died for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Let's never forget that. And for we all have much to be thankful for when we have tasted of the redemption that we have through Christ. Notice he died to redeem us. He paid the price of death and shed his blood for you and for me. This is a personal thing. It's as if Jesus went out and died on the cross and said, I'm dying for David Stevens. And I'm dying for every one of you, and named you out. And you know, such love has probably never been manifested to you personally. How many of us have a friend who would do that? How many of us know even one person in your life as your acquaintance that would do that for you? That would take your place? That would pay the price you should have been paid? And that's what we need to see. Jesus did that for us. What a wonderful thing. He died to take away my sin, to cleanse and to sanctify us, to redeem us as a peculiar people, to purchase us and to own us, to free us from the bondage of sin, to give us life and hope, to create a people fit for a home in heaven. Now notice the words of Peter when he says, by his stripes ye were healed. We're talking here not about physical healing. This passage is misused by some religious people. We're talking here about spiritual healing. By the stripes of Christ, that is a reference to his death and his suffering, you and I received healing. You know, the Bible is full of paradoxes. Here's one of them. How could Jesus suffer and die and be beaten, and that heals me? Well, we have to see the purpose of God. We have to see the plan of God, that we might be able to understand that it was through that death that God reconciled the world, redeemed the world, and so redeemed you and me. Jesus then is the great physician. The world is sick in sin and its misery. When I am feeling bad and miserable and I want to be made well, I go to a doctor. If I injure my body in some way, I want to be made whole again. And so if I break something, I'm going to go to the doctor. If the doctor tells me, David, you need to have surgery, we're going to have to remove something so that you'll be able to live and get away from something that's painful or bad, or I'm going to go to him. I'm going to say, yes, that's what I want to do, in order that I might find the healing physically. And you know, any one of us here are so mindful of our health. If something's wrong, we want it to be made right. Why don't we see the parallel spiritually? The world is sin sick, and perhaps even you who are here this morning are sin sick, laden with that guilt and the shame and the burden of that sin. The only one who has a remedy for you is the great physician. By his stripes, you can be healed. And Jesus takes care of the guilt. He takes care of the shame. He takes care of the condemnation that's a part of sin. And through him, we can be cleansed and made whole once again. Christ alone can bind up the wounds and the hurts of sin and provide the balm for healing. And so he invites you to come to him. The bride and the Spirit say, come. And whosoever heareth says, come. And whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. If you're here this morning and you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to have and obtain the healing for a sin-sick soul, then come to the great physician. Come to the Redeemer. Come to the reconciler of all men. Come to the Lord. He and he alone is able to put you in a right relationship with God, to heal the destruction and some of the suffering and the misery that's caused because of sin. And if you will come to him, he will redeem you. He will save you. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to remember that God was in Christ reconciling the world, reconciling you to God, to himself. God wants us to be saved. We've already touched on God's attitude, God's purpose, God's plan, Christ's love, the mercy, the grace of God, all of these tremendously important Bible themes. And then in this last point, we've tried to help you to see that it was all for you. It was all for you that he did these things. That God acted, man sinned, and God acted to save him. Don't ever forget that. And if you're here and you want to be saved, you can be. By coming and obeying the gospel. You know, there's specific things that God wants us to do to obey him. And that is, we must hear his word, we must believe in him, and in Christ, and in the word of God. We must repent of our sin. We must confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And if we'll obey these commands, and God has said that he will give us the promises that are attached to them, he will forgive us. He will save us. If you're here this morning and an erring child of God, and things you know you've done wrong in your life, we plead with you to come this morning and repent of those things and turn back to God and do it right now. Don't delay. Jesus says, come. The devil's saying, just put it off a little bit. You're not ready yet. You don't know enough yet. Think about it some more. Do you really know you could live the Christian life? The devil's saying all of these things to you, but the bride and the Spirit say, come. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Won't you come? Come to Christ right now while together we stand and we sing.